honored of God.
Sometimes I think we're unawares of the great honor that God has conferred upon each one that he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And it could be so that some even in this world feel that when they serve God, that they are accomplishing something for God, and that God is well pleased with their accomplishment. But we know different. We know that God has wholly conferred upon us the honor. And in our acceptance of that honor, we only show our appreciation of him. For he can do everything for us, and we can do really nothing for him. I think Jesus was very much aware of the great honor that his Father had conferred upon the Jewish nation, that each one of these, had they been willing to receive his Son, Jesus Christ, would have had that honor to become one of the sons of God. And not only that, but one of the sons of God who would be of the seed of Abraham, to whom would be given the honor of blessing all the families of the earth. And so Jesus, realizing this, in Matthew the 23rd chapter, and I think Jesus had his whole heart in this, in Matthew the 23rd chapter and the 37th verse, when he said this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." And undoubtedly he felt very, very sad about this, realizing that because they would not receive him, that their house was going to be left unto them desolate. That God was going to turn away from most of them and turn unto the Gentiles to call out from among them a people for his name. And the thing that hurt him most was that he had come unto his own, and his own had received him not, and a few did. And he realized how deeply they were going to regret afterwards their action. He knew that there was going to come a time when the kingdom of God would be set up, and they would see him coming in power and great glory, and they would look upon him whom they had pierced. They would mourn as one would mourn for their only son, and also they would realize that they could have had the position of ruling and reigning with him in blessing all the families of the earth. But this is the honor that God has conferred upon each one that has consecrated his heart unto God. Each one that God has received. Each one that has been baptized into Jesus Christ. Peter also realized the great opportunity that had been afforded his own people. And Peter told them about our Lord Jesus Christ, how they had crucified him, the Son of Glory, the Son of God, and that how Jesus had been raised by the power of God the third day. And in Acts, the second chapter, in the 38th verse, Peter says this, "Then Peter said unto them, They had said unto Peter when they had heard all that Peter said to them. Now when they heard this, I'm reading the 37th verse, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he said this, For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And some 5,000 of them did repent and turn unto the Lord. And think of the blessing that will be theirs when they minister with our Lord to all the families of the earth. And then again, Peter called their attention to another group in Acts, starting with 3:19, where he says, Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, he's not talking about the second presence of our Lord. He's talking about that out from the face of Jehovah shall come seasons of refreshing. That they would have again this opportunity of becoming the seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed which was to bless all the families of the earth. And he wanted to call their attention to this, because you can't see Peter giving a call to the high calling in Acts 2 and 38 and then turning around in Acts 3 and 19 to another group of Jews and telling them they're going to have to wait till the millennial age to have their sins blotted out. He wasn't talking about that. He was talking about Jehovah God that would send his Holy Spirit. Repent and be converted. Converted to what? To Christ. And he was saying almost the same thing, and out from the face of Jehovah shall come seasons of refreshing. And then it says, and he shall send who? Jehovah. Shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Because the clue to all of this, I think, is in this verse that he said unto them, the 25th verse. Notice what he's saying. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our father Abraham, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Why would he call that to their attention? He was saying, Unto you first, God is giving this promise. He is honoring you. He's calling you to repent and become one of the spiritual seed of Abraham. Unto you first. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, which God is saying unto Abraham, In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And Peter himself was trying to show the Jew the great honor that God had conferred upon them if they would but believe on his son Jesus Christ. Paul saw this also, and Paul made a statement that shows his feeling in the matter, and it's in Romans starting with the 9th chapter, and notice what Paul says. I say the truth in Christ. He says, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the sonship and the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law and service of God and the promises. See how Paul details this all out, realizing the great honor and privilege that had been given to the Jew. And he even goes this far.
He said, I would be willing to be accursed from Christ if all of the Jews, or all of my brethren, or all of my kinsmen, would accept Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. That was why Paul, the way Paul felt. That was how he reasoned. He couldn't understand why the Jew would turn down, or the Israelite would turn down such an honor. An honor coming from God himself. A tremendous honor. An honor that will never be given again to anyone. An honor so high that there is no honor any higher except God himself. John, can you imagine how John felt when he realized that Jesus had been raised from the dead? When he realized that Jesus had been raised above powers and principalities and every name that is named and was sat down at the right hand of God? And this same Jesus was the one that he laid his head upon? Can you imagine how he felt? That he had touched him? That he had spoken to him? The Son of God that was sitting upon the right hand of God? This is what John says. Let's notice how John states it in the first epistle, his first epistle. And you can see how John was so overcome with this thought that if he had been speaking to us, undoubtedly, you could have heard the emotion that must have been in his voice. And this is the way he beautifully puts it. Reading from the first epistle of John, the first, starting with the first verse, reading down a ways. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Think of that. He knew that when he laid his head upon our Lord Jesus Christ, that he had laid his head upon the life giver. He knew that he had laid his head upon the bread that cometh down from heaven. He knew that he has laid his head upon the way, the truth, and the life. And so he states, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of God, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it. And bear witness to show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifested unto us. You can see how he felt. He even handled the Son of God. He even was able to reach out and touch him. He was able to lay his head upon him. And he realized the greatness of that being. And then going over to the third chapter, you can see how he climaxes his whole thought with what he says there. He says, behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? That we should be elevated to that same position that his Son was elevated to. Behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And then he reasons this out. He reasons out the fact that if we have become one of the sons of God, on the same plane as our Lord Jesus, that we're going to be like him. And you can see how he puts us, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. And then this is the thing I think that just overwhelmed him. And I think it should overwhelm us. An honor conferred upon us like that is something that's unbelievable. And we wouldn't believe it if John the Apostle had not stated it in such a fashion. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Think of the honor that God has conferred upon us. Think of it. To be called out of this world. There's nothing worthy about us at all. Not many wise, not many noble, but chiefly the poor have been called out of this world to be sons of God, to be elevated to a plane with our Lord Jesus Christ, immortality, and see him as he is. That is the honor that God has conferred upon all of those that he's called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And when anyone would make light of that honor, certainly he would be doing God a disservice. For this is the greatest gift that has ever been given to any human being forever. Did you ever think what you will escape from? I was mentioning the fact that I was quite envious of youth that were able to run up and down the hills at will. You know, I've gotten to the age where I stand and watch rather than perform. And many of us do that because we're bound not only by this body of flesh, but as we grow older, our flesh becomes infirm. Imagine not being bound at all by this body of flesh. You realize that that is a marvelous privilege in itself. To not have this flesh in your way at all. You know, we've often marveled at the birds that are able to fly aloft and to sail and to change their course seemingly at will. And some men have tried to imitate birds. And at first, it was quite disastrous, wasn't it? But it has become now so that man can, after a fashion, fly in a machine that resembles somewhat a bird. But when the motors stop, why, it falls, doesn't it? But Jesus said this, and I think this is interesting to me. It's found in John, the 3rd chapter, the 6th to the 8th verses. And he was talking to Nicodemus at the time. Nicodemus couldn't understand how anyone could be born again without re-entering his mother's womb. And so Jesus was talking about one that would be born again and what it would be like. And so he says this in John, the 3rd chapter and the 68th verse. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Then he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I think this is interesting when you analyze it. He's saying this, that as the wind bloweth where it listeth, that is, where it wishes or where it wills, that will be the same as one that is born again, born on a spiritual plane. He will have been free of this body of flesh. And Brother Blong was mentioning this, and I had read something about this, too. How we realize that light travels at 186,000 miles per second. But they say some of these atoms, molecules, and things of that kind, in breaking this down, that there's no known speed. That they can travel at almost any speed that is desirable. Millions of miles an hour. And because we realize that Jesus, had he been going at the light, or the speed of light, and going to the Pleiades, he wouldn't have reached there yet because of the tremendous distance. But anyway, it would seem to appear from what Jesus is saying here that there would be no restraint upon the individual that is born again of a spirit nature. Think of it. You would not only be free from all pain, sickness, and that which the penalty of death has brought upon the human family, but you would be absolutely free of any resistance whatsoever. And this is a part of the tremendous honor that God has conferred upon each one of those that he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is the reason why we believe that consecration is the most serious venture of our entire life. It's something that never should be taken lightly. It's something that should always be taken in regard to our Heavenly Father who called us, with the realization of the privilege that he's given to us. Just for a moment, how would you like that privilege to be taken away from you? What would you think? What would you do then? And I think every time that we consider our consecration, we should do it in a very reverential way. Praising and giving thanks to God for this marvelous privilege, this marvelous honor that he's conferred upon us. Because when we consecrated, when God begot us of his Holy Spirit, we walked into the house of God. We became sons of God in that house. We were given the privilege of coming directly to our Heavenly Father in prayer. And every night that we get upon our knees, I think as we ask and petition our Father and thank him, we see our Heavenly Father in our vision. And I think each and every one of us feel that our Heavenly Father is listening to that which we say. God has put us into this relationship with himself. And this is a tremendous honor when you think about it. The creator of the universe has allowed you to come into his presence at any time that you so desire. Because you have answered the call. Because you have consecrated your life unto him. Because you are willing to lay down your life in sacrifice. You have accepted the honor that God has conferred upon you. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I want to read you something that Paul said in Philippians, the fourth chapter, and the 6th and 7th verses. Be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
And if you do this in this manner, he says something is going to happen to you. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And you know why you're here tonight? You know why you were willing, and some of you came several thousands of miles to come to this convention? Because you didn't permit yourself to be anxious, over-anxious, about how much it would cost you. You didn't permit yourself to say, well, I have too many things at home that I've got to attend to. You knew that God had given you a privilege, an opportunity, that you didn't want to miss. And so you came. And I don't think there's one here that hasn't felt the peace of God that passeth all understanding come upon you. Counting the cost. Jesus, you remember, said in Luke, the 14th chapter, and we're going to read from the 27th to the 30th verses, "And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him." All right. I think every one of us has done this. Have you ever just figured up what it cost you to turn away from the world and dedicate, consecrate yourself unto God? I think you did. And even though the flesh didn't desire this especially, because we're born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and the flesh doesn't desire anything of God, being in that condition, yet you realize in your own mind that what you gave up actually amounted to nothing. Because all that you gave up was transient. And you knew that it was going to vanish and flee away. Even your own life. Say you had lived your own life upon this earth, and say that you had had sufficient means to live rather a pleasant life. Do you know how many years you really have of that life that could be lived pleasantly on the average? 20 years. Because it takes 20 years to grow up, and by the time you're 40, you start growing old. So you really have that 20 years in between that are rather nice to enjoy, because you're youthful enough, and generally the ailments that creep upon old age haven't bothered you, nor the adolescence that you have when you're young doesn't bother you either during those 20 years, but that's about all you have. So that's all you're giving up. You're giving that up for how much? Eternity. Eternity. You know, someone once gave a talk, I remember that talk. I was just a young person myself at that time, but it always impressed me. He was talking about our life as compared with eternity. He said, well, if you go and put a pinpoint in the corner of that room, that would represent your life against the rest of this room, representing eternity. That is probably four-fold that, but it gave you some idea of your life as being a pinpoint against eternity. Paul in Romans, the before I do that, I want to read to you something else in Luke 3. This is also by Jesus. This statement by Jesus. Luke, the 18th chapter. And the 29th and 30th verses. He says this, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting." That's what he says. I wonder if there's anybody that doubts that. Is there anyone that doubts after they consecrated to God, after God begot them of his Holy Spirit, showing his acceptance of that consecration, after God began dealing with you day by day as a son, that you haven't received manifold more in this life than you ever had before? And then I want to read also the other one in Mark, the 10th chapter and the 30th verse. I'll read the 29th also. Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother for or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and land, he says this, with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." Did you ever think of how many brethren you actually have received? Because of the mercies of God. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your unreasonable service? No. Your reasonable service. And when you analyze it, how reasonable is that service? Just like paying nothing for something, isn't it? Because of the mercy of God. "And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And then again in Philippians, the 3rd chapter and the 8th verse, Paul says this. I'm going to read the 7th verse. "But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, to whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." That's what Paul felt. He saw the difference between those things that one might think are dear upon this earth and the things of Christ. He says, "I just count those as refuse as compared to the things of Christ, or the honor that God has conferred upon me." And then Paul in Romans the 8th chapter and 18th verse is something else. And to me, this is quite an interesting thought here.
because we're begotten by God's Holy Spirit, and because we're begotten by God's Holy Spirit, we have become sons of God and not adopted by God. We are of the same spirit as God. And then he says, and the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And then he says this, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And I don't think he was talking about personal glory at all. I think he was talking about the glory that is going to be revealed through the Christ to the world of mankind. This was the thing that Jesus looked forward to. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, knowing this, that there was going to be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. I think that is the thing that we desire too. And we can all those things upon this earth as loss and dross compared to it. Compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Because you'll notice what he says next. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits, is waiting for what? For the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole world is waiting for that day. For the glory of God shall be revealed to the world through Christ. And Paul says nothing compares with it. And this again is an honor that has been conferred upon us by God in Christ. Baptism was really a beautiful symbol. Paul tells us we're baptized into Christ. But not all Jews are doing that. They're doing not all Jews are doing that, he says. They're headed for work and move this
with Romans, the 9th chapter, and the 16th verse. And notice that this is all of God, and none of us. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It is God alone that has conferred this honor upon us. May the Lord add his blessing.